I want to welcome you guys to the Ember Church Good Friday service, our first Good Friday service of many. Tonight we're going to take a journey to the cross. We're going to start when Jesus was condemned, and we're going to go all the way to the tomb. And that's not a pretty story. We saved the pretty story for Sunday. Sunday's a much more pretty story than tonight is. Tonight's story is about sorrow. It's about hurt. It's about pain. And most importantly, it's about sacrifice. And our prayer is that this story will move you. Our prayer is that this story will move you to tears. It'll move you to contemplation. It'll move you to introspection. But it will move you in some way. It's a story that can't be ignored. It's a story that you have to respond to. Because Jesus went to the cross for each and every one of us individually, each and every one of us personally. And so you have to respond to this story. And I also just want to give you permission to respond to this story tonight in any way you see fit. If you want to stand up and sing in worship and lift your hands, then feel free to do that. If you want to sit and pray and think, feel free to do that. If you want to come up to the stage here and get on your knees, feel free to do that. It's up to you how you respond to this story tonight. But don't ignore it, because it was done for you and for me individually. The other thing I want to just add is, while we don't have children's church today and we don't have nursery today, it is open. So if the story's a little bit dark for your child and you want to bring them back there, feel free to do that. There's toys and things back there. So let's pray. Father, this sacrifice is so far beyond our finite minds, Father, that you would send your Son to walk this earth and to go to the cross for something that we were guilty of. Father, as we enter into this journey tonight, Father, as we think about the steps that your Son, our Savior, made on his way to the cross, Father, let us be moved. Let us feel the emotion. Father, I pray that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit, Father, that there be a sense of worship, a sense of awe, just a sense of acknowledging the sacrifice, the great sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice of you sending your Son to the cross for something that we should have paid the debt for. But in your love and in your goodness, you allowed us not to. So, Father, be with us tonight, Father. Fill this room with the free flowing of your Holy Spirit, Father, unimpeded by the busyness of the day, Father, unimpeded by the sounds outside this door, Father. Let us just be locked into you tonight, Father, that we can just press into you and know that you are our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There he stood, screaming at the rock. Moments of silence followed, and people were perplexed, until a man wrapped in burial clothes like a mummy appeared in the tomb entrance. They quickly removed the linen from Lazarus' resurrected body. Some people were rejoicing for what had just taken place, while others just stood. Days after Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, it was time to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. The people crowded in the streets. No, they were about to witness what generations before them had been waiting for. They watched and waited tirelessly for this very moment. It was finally here. And on the same week of the Passover feast, no less, the anniversary of Israel's release from slavery would now become the celebration of a new era in Israel. As Jesus enters the town, it is alive with excitement. People crowd the streets and public places as they anticipate the arrival of the man who just gave new life to a dead man. Jesus is more than just a man. He is the chosen one, the one who is going to liberate the country from the oppression of other nations. He is going to raise Israel up in power and elevate them throughout the world, bringing complete peace, protection, and power. This is a celebration like no other. The mass hordes of people shout accolades in the streets. With standing ovation, they are ready to install Jesus as king and overthrow their Roman oppressors. Days pass, and here now, Jesus sits with his disciples, his closest companions, his friends. He just finished washing the mud from their feet and now begins to share that he must go away for a while. He struggles to get it out, knowing how deeply he will miss his beloved. Alas, they are the very reason for his departure. For their sake, he is about to face the most difficult experience imaginable, truly unfathomed by man. As they share their last meal together, Jesus takes some bread and blesses it. He breaks it in pieces and gives it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." He now takes a cup of wine and gives thanks to God for it. He gives it to them and says, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again."
Sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
This bread and this cup is about a new covenant between God and you. It's about righteousness given, not earned. It's about God fixing the sin problem once and for all. This bread and this cup is about how He so loved the world. It's about His faithful forgiveness. It's about His reckless grace. This bread and this cup is about how everything is now moving towards how it's supposed to be. Come to the table, eat, and drink. We now open the communion table to come. We invite you to come down the two center aisles, take of the bread, dip it in the juice, and then come back to your seats around the sides, please. Feel free.
Myself of all that you Jesus is condemned to death. As Pontius Pilate collected himself, he could hear the crowd outside stirring with contempt. Pilate exhaled slowly and thought to himself, I will not be responsible for the death of an innocent man. Pilate flashed through the events in his mind that unfolded in the past 24 hours. Images of the man they called Jesus were burned in his mind. What if he is the Son of God, he thought to himself. Pilate could not shake the piercing authority this man Jesus possessed in his eyes. His very presence in a room demanded attention. His demeanor, even in chains, was that of a king. Yet his eyes spoke of a peace that could not be placed on this earth. Pilate stepped out before the crowd. He looked over and saw him standing, chained, broken, bloodied, and beaten. Pilate thought in his mind, I will not be responsible for the death of an innocent man. Pilate had a job to do as prefect of Judea for the Roman Empire. His job was to oversee and keep order for Rome in his appointed area. The dilemma he was facing and concerns with this man Jesus was one of torment Pilate was not used to. Pilate had declared this man Jesus innocent, yet the Sanhedrin and the Jewish high priest insisted of his guilt and condemnation. To appease the people and not incite an uprising which would force him to use Roman military, the options were limited. On one hand, Pilate held his conscience and conviction. On the other, his job and obligation to Rome. The plan was simple, Pilate had it. One last shot to save this man Jesus from condemnation. During Passover, it was custom that one prisoner's death sentence could be pardoned based upon popular acclaim. Pilate chose to exercise this custom and pair this man Jesus up with the most notorious prisoner in their holding cell. Surely this will work, Pilate thought to himself as he prepared to address the crowd. People of Judea, I have before you two prisoners, one of whom is this man Jesus who declares himself Son of God. The other I present as a man named Barabbas, whom is notorious murderer and criminal. Today I present you the opportunity and custom with your Passover to pardon the death penalty of one of these men. Whom shall it be? The crowd began to escalate its hostility, shouting dispersed throughout, yelling, Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. The shouting began to escalate and now seemed to be in unison with the entire crowd. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Pilate began to feel a sinking feeling in his gut. It felt like rocks weighing him down. His fear had now become his reality. His thoughts echoed in his mind. I will not be responsible for the death of an innocent man.
Jesus, Judas sold you for
blood ran down. I was standing right there, and the water poured. Shook my head and I cried.
Jesus carries his cross. They made him carry his own cross, but he would have it. It was very clear he would have it no other way. He walked and stumbled. The crossbeam weighed 200 pounds and dug into his skin. The wood was not smooth or taken care of. It was broken and splintered, much like Jesus' body. Large 6-inch nail pieces of wood stuck out of the crossbeams and forced himself into his skin. With every sway and every wobble, they tear at his flesh. His head pounds from the thorns pressed into his scalp. Every movement is labor. Every movement is difficult. Every movement is painful. Every step is deliberate. He carries his own cross, and it weighs far greater than any physical one. Each movement is a physical and spiritual reminder of his true purpose. Each time the beam grates against his skin and crashes into his skull is a reminder of the real cost of not pressing forward. Steps of forgiveness. Steps of grace. Sandals man is not worthy to tie, dragging in the dirt and the blood towards Golgotha, Calvary. God's restorative plan sealed by selflessness, a selfless walk, and a weight only one man could bury.
Jesus falls. My beloved Jesus, it is not the weight of the cross, but of my sins which had made thee suffer so much pain. There is only so much one can bear before the body refuses to respond. Even the most disciplined of men are not without limit. Today we watch as Jesus, holy God, demonstrates to us that he is wholly human. He moves without caution, without a second thought. Yet it is the wounds he bears which slow his pace. The lashings and beatings of the soldiers have removed the veil of skin over his flesh and bone. Now, all can observe his torn muscles and tendons struggle to carry not only his frame, but his own cross. 8 paces. 9. He suddenly collapses to the dust and the heavy cross crashes onto his body, scraping the mangled flesh of his back and crushing the thorny wreath against his skull. Jesus' body is pinned to the ground. The soldiers kick at his limbs and sides multiple times before they realize he lacks the ability to get up on his own. Finally, they lift the cross off his back, and at his own will and power, Jesus forces himself back to his feet. He stands once again. By the merits of this first fall, may he deliver us from the misfortune of falling into mortal sin.
Your kingdom come quickly. Jesus meets his mother. The faces of anger, of disdain, of contempt, the faces of judgment, the eyes of scorn must have seared into Jesus' mind. But in the sea of hatred over the roar of animosity was a softer face, a face of love, a face of compassion. Eyes that had reflected love, tenderness, and adoration since his birth. And that face must have stood in such stark contrast to the many other faces that surrounded him, the face and the eyes of his mother. Her face must have brought mixed emotions. Jesus must have found comfort and solace in seeing his mother, but that must have been mixed with anguish in knowing that it hurt her to see him this way and that she couldn't remove his pain and fear like she did when he was a child. She couldn't pull him back under her protection like she had when he was left at the temple. For Mary, the heartbreak must have shattered her. Her eldest son, her baby, her miracle child. Why would God choose her to receive this miracle if he was only going to tear himself away from her like this? The devastation of a mother watching her son condemned to death, suffering, and on his way to his execution must have hung in the air. But there was no humanity from the crowds or the Roman soldiers, no time for a soft moment of compassion or love. No humanity that would allow one last embrace between a mother and her child. Quickly, as their eyes met, they drifted away again, and the man, who was the savior to the world, but a child to this mother, continued on the path to the cross.
Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus carry his cross. As I left the countryside to return back to the city of Jerusalem, I sensed something very troubling that day. I could not describe what or why, but my heart was filled heavy with grief. The feeling of discomfort was not a stranger to me. You see, I have traveled many miles and endured many things. However, since living in Jerusalem and worshiping in the synagogues, I have not experienced this type of grief before. As I approached the city, my heart became heavier and heavier. I could hear the crowds well before I could see them, shouting, laughing, wailing, all blended together in a chaotic symphony. As I approached closer, I began to realize a commotion. A crucifixion sentence was being carried out. Someone had been found guilty and condemned to die. My heart filled with this unspeakable grief, mixed with an incurable curiosity that just compelled me toward the center of the chaos. As I passed through the shoulders of people, there I saw him. His face was covered in blood and disfigured, but his eyes were unmistakable. As I stood there, just paralyzed with this fear, this shock, this horror, and just straight disbelief, I was interrupted by a sudden jerk of my shoulder. "You, pick up his cross!" My mind had no time to process what was happening. Before I knew it, I was being forced by a centurion to bear the cross of a man that I had known as Jesus. Confused and scared, my muscles began to move on their own. I was so numb with the horror of this situation. The cross had almost no weight to it. My adrenaline consumed me. My mind raced. Flashes of this man, Jesus, preaching and teaching in the synagogue to my present reality, my present horror of his condemnation.
Jesus is nailed to the cross. The first nail didn't meet flesh. The first nail was used to hang a sign that was meant to embarrass, to humiliate, to mock this man who claimed to be God. The first nail held a piece of wood on which read, "King of the Jews." A partially true statement, but incomplete, for this man was in fact King of all. Crucifixion was meant to humiliate, to send a message to those who stood as witnesses. It was meant to ensure that those watching would be sure to think twice about carrying on this man's cause. Exhausted, beaten, and in pain, Jesus is laid down on top of the crossbeam he has just carried. As his arms are stretched out along the beam, did he resist? Did this man, fully God but fully man, pull back from the excruciating moment that was inevitable? Even if he did, it was futile. With no energy left in his beaten body, he was no match for the fit and muscular Roman soldier. The nail, 7 inches in length, was placed against his wrist, and the first strike broke the skin as Jesus cried out in pain. It probably took 2 or 3 swings of the hammer for the tip of the nail to embed in the wood of the crossbeam. As painful and torturous as this was, it was only the beginning, for this would be repeated through the other wrist. Likely, Jesus' wrists were also tied tightly with a leather strap before the crossbeam was lifted and secured to the center post, as it was set into place, the slow and painful process of dying began.
Jesus' clothes are taken away. Jesus and the soldiers arrived in Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's right outside of the walls of Jerusalem, a place near enough to the city that those coming in and out could read the inscription, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Simon drops the cross and melts into the distance. For the final time, the soldiers seize the Son of God and strip him of all his clothing. His body is hurled to the ground and his limbs are hammered to the wooden beams with iron stakes. The cross is lifted up and they fasten it in place. After crucifying Jesus, the soldiers took his clothes and divided them into 4 shares, 1 for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Not wanting to tear it and lose its value, they said to one another, "Let's decide by lot who will get it." The men showed more care for the pieces of cloth than the man who they covered. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment."
Been standing here for hours watching and listening. It's getting so dark. A bleak sky covers everything. What is going on? Is he really who he says he is? He can't be.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
He must be calling to Elijah. Will Elijah take him down?
I'm thirsty.
Near me is a jar full of sour wine. A man dips a sponge into it and pulls it out, dripping the stick onto the dirt where the cross was dragged just hours ago. He sticks the sponge onto the end of a hyssop branch and rushes over to Jesus with it. He reaches up to hold it to Jesus' mouth. Wine spills from the sponge, mixes with Jesus' blood, and pours down the stick onto the man's arm. He pulls it away and takes a step back. I can see his face go pale as he looks at his arms covered in blood. He's frozen. Why isn't he moving back to where he once stood? The man then collapses on the ground in front of the cross and wails in grief. or is it more than grief? I feel this urge to reach out and comfort him, but I must stay in my post. So much spinning around in my brain. I've never seen a crucifixion like this before. My heart is racing.
It is finished.
My mind is clear. My heart is different. This man, this Jesus, truly he was the Son of God.
As quickly as the chaos began, it has ended. The sky has turned back to a calm blue, and the crowds have made their way back to their homes or their business of the day. Nicodemus and Joseph gently place broad straps under the arms and knees of Jesus, and using wooden pegs, softly strike the back of the nails to guide them out of Jesus' wrists. The nails easily slid out of the wounds, enlarged by the weight of the body. Jesus is softly lowered to the ground with love and adoration to his knees and laid delicately down. This taking down of Jesus from the cross was inexplicably touching. Everything was done with so much precaution, so much tenderness, as if fearing to cause Jesus additional pain. Those engaged in it were filled with love and reverence. All were looking up with their eyes riveted. In every moment, with every raising hand, tears and gestures of pain and grief. But no words were uttered. When the men performing the task gave expression to their reverent emotion, it was as if involuntary, as if they were performing some solemn function, and when necessary to communicate directions to one another, they did it in few words and in a whispered tone. When the blows of the hammer by which the nails were driven out resounded, Mary and Mary Magdalene, as well as those that remained and had been present at the crucifixion, were pierced with fresh grief, for the sound reminded them of the cruelty and sorrow felt when Jesus was nailed to the cross. They shuddered, as if expecting again to hear his piercing cries, and they grieved anew over his death proclaimed by the silence of his lips. And as soon as his body was taken down, the men wrapped it in linen from the knees to the waist and laid it on a sheet in his mother's arms, which, in anguish and devoted longing, were stretched out to receive and hold her baby, her only son, one last time.
Jesus is laid in the tomb. It is so difficult to see Jesus like this, lifeless, broken and battered, scarred. The same man who was just days before giving hope and life now lays in front of us on a cloth and his spirit gone. His body is wrapped in linen and covered with spices. Mary holds him, and the smell of the mixture of myrrh and aloes permeate the air. We sit in silence, knowing we need to be speedy in burying him, but also wanting to soak in every last moment. I want to remember every smell. The myrrh envelops me, and I pray I never forget this moment when we lost a friend, a rabbi, the one we waited for, the one we killed. In a garden nearby was a tomb that nobody has been laid in yet. We lay Jesus' body in the tomb, a grave, a place of death finality in the midst of a garden, a place of life and new hope, for now it truly does seem to be finished.
Let's all stand. The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out, you bled, you died for me there on the cross, you breathed your last as you were crucified, you gave it all.
For the cross.
be seated. So that's the story of the cross. Maybe that was the first time you've heard it. Maybe it's not the first time you've heard it. But it demands a response. And it's not over. That's the story to the cross, but there's more to come. There was a part in the story on the way to the cross where we read about earlier where Pontius Pilate was trying to wash himself of the responsibility. And he said, he washed his hands symbolically in front of the people and he said to them, I won't have an innocent man's blood on my hands. And the crowd shouted back, his blood is on our hands and on the hands of our children. And the crowd was talking generationally. And they're right. The blood of Jesus is on our hands. He went to the cross for our sins. But we're also covered in the blood of Jesus. We're also forgiven in that blood. And so I suspect that some of us here, a lot of us here, have accepted that free gift of salvation, that gracious, undeserved gift of salvation. And I suspect that some of us haven't. But I imagine that all of us could press further into it, couldn't we? All of us hearing that story, hearing about the pain and the sorrow and the anguish of Jesus' mother seeing her baby go to the cross, of Jesus enduring the beatings and the crucifixion, we could all press deeper into what that means for us, couldn't we? And so I just want to take a moment, and I want to just ask everybody just to close their eyes and just really seek out where you are in that. What does that mean for your life? Have you accepted that gracious gift? Have you accepted salvation? Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that you could live eternally in heaven with him. You are forgiven. You are a new creation in him because of the story that we just read about. And if you haven't accepted that gift of salvation, I just really want to challenge you tonight, having listened to that story, respond. Now, if everybody would just close their eyes and bow their heads, and if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm not going to single you out. I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray over you. This is a free gift of salvation. And for the rest of us, really honestly, look into your life. Look into, are you responding appropriately to this amazing gift, what Jesus went to the cross for? And so in a moment, I'm just going to pray. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm just going to ask you to just in your heart and in your mind, repeat this after me. Father God, I am a sinner. And I am in need of a Savior. And Father, I know and I acknowledge that you went to the cross for me. Father, that the sins in my life could be forgiven. Father, that I could be made anew in you. Father, I thank you for that gift, Father. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and make me new today. And Father, for the rest of us, I just pray that we would respond in a mighty way to your Son going to the cross, Father. Father, this story demands a response. This story demands a difference in our lives. If we accept you as our Savior, Father, if we believe that you were nailed to that cross, died, but rose again, Father, it demands a response in our life. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Empower us to do your good works here, Father. Empower us to take literally on earth as it is in heaven. Father, call us, fill us with your Holy Spirit and call us into great works. Father, the scripture says that you left to send the Holy Spirit, Father, and that we'd be better off for it. It doesn't seem possible, Lord, to be better off without you, but your word promises that, Father. So fill us with that. Empower us. Fill this building. Fill the people in this building. Fill this island with the Holy Spirit, Father, that it would change, that it would have a direct impact, a direct change on the things of this island, Father, that there would be no division, that there would be no addiction, that there would be no crime, Father. Father, that the people in your church would be so moved by this story, so moved by your son going to the cross for us, Father, that we would demand, Father, that things change, that we would just reach out to the hungry, reach out to the broken, Father, that we would make a difference for you. Father, we love you. We thank you. It doesn't seem enough to say thank you for the cross, Father. It does not seem enough. But we thank you for the cross, Father. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We pray this in the mighty, in the powerful, in the saving name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us tonight. I do hope that you were moved. I do hope that the story of Jesus going to the cross, while not pretty, impacted your heart. The scripture does say that because of that, we are made anew. We are made new. And like I said, the story doesn't end there. In 2 days, we'll celebrate a risen king. As we ended with the spoken word, for now it appears to be truly finished, but it's not. Jesus will rise again. He will overcome the grave. And that makes all the difference. And so if you don't have a church home, we're having service here on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and we're going to celebrate the risen King. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be joyous. It's going to be brighter. I guarantee it. But if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you here. So if we would just rise and receive the benediction, and then we will go on our way with expectation of a risen king in 2 days. Father, as we leave this building, Father, somber of the pain and the anguish caused your son, somber by the pain of going to the cross for our sins, Father, but knowing that your promises in Scripture hold true, Father, and that your son rises again, Father, and that we serve a living God because of that. Father, as these next few days pass, Father, allow us to continue on in the emotion of knowing that your son suffered for us. Allow us to stay connected to this story and allow us to feel the impact that that has on our life. Father, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.